you don't have your own Bible, one of the blue pew Bibles is under a chair in front of you, and this is going to be on page 774. And I'll go ahead and start passing that around. Pass it back. And as you're turning to Jonah, if you're in your own Bible, you might have a little trouble finding it. It's a small book, and so no shame if you need to look at that table of contents or just look near the end of the Old Testament. It's in the minor prophets, which are called minor not because they're least important, but because they're small. So just continue to look near the end of the Old Testament there, page 774 in one of those blue pew Bibles. Well, a June 2021 article in the Cape Cod Times tells of a lobster diver, lobster diver named Michael Packard off Cape Cod that had a unique experience just last summer. Michael was on his second dive of the morning when his day became very strange. The Cape Cod writer explains it like this. He says, this is in the Cape Cod Times, in something truly biblical, Packard was swallowed whole by a humpback whale. He says, all of a sudden I felt this huge shove and the next thing I knew it was completely black. Packard recalled Friday afternoon following his release from Cape Cod Hospital in Hyannis. I could sense I was moving and I could feel the whale squeezing with the muscles in his mouth, he said. Initially, the writer of the Cape Cod Times goes on, Packard thought he was inside a great white shark, but he couldn't feel any teeth and he hadn't suffered any obvious wounds. It quickly dawned on him that he had been swallowed by a whale. I was completely inside. It was completely black, Packard said. I thought to myself, there's no way I'm getting out of here. I'm done. I'm dead. All I could think of was my boys. They're 12 and 15 years old. Outfitted with scuba gear, he struggled, and the whale began shaking its head so that Packard could tell he didn't like it. He estimated he was in the whale for 30 to 40 seconds before the whale finally surfaced. And then the part of the article I'll read ends like this. He says, I saw a light, and he started throwing his head side to side, and the next thing I knew, I was outside in the water. Well, undoubtedly, the book of Jonah is best known for the great fish, sometimes mistakenly called a whale. But we've all heard about this great fish that swallowed Jonah, and it's a huge part of the story, right? I mean, it's barely mentioned, really, but it's a huge plot twist. It's a huge part of the story. All of chapter one is really leading up to him being swallowed by this great fish. And in fact, this story is so well known even in our culture that remember what the Cape Cod Times called this adventure that this diver had with a whale. He called it an adventure of biblical proportions. But in the book of Jonah, we are not only going to learn about a great fish, we are not only going to learn about a great city, a great evil, and today we're going to see a great storm, but I want us to remember primarily that in the book of Jonah, we are going to see a great God. We are going to learn about God even as we learn about Jonah and what he went through and the decisions that he made. Let's start in Jonah chapter 1. Verse 1, I had Ed read the whole chapter because where do you cut it off? I just felt like it's important to kind of get that whole passage in our minds and hearts, and we're going to walk through it this morning, Lord willing. So starting in verse 1, it says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Now, if you take this phrase and you look for it in your concordance or your Bible study tool, the word of the Lord came, what you will find is this is a phrase that is used when God's word comes to a prophet. And then guess what always happens next, except for with Jonah? The prophet goes and speaks the word of the Lord to the people, or the prophet goes to where the word of the Lord tells him to go. But take a look at verse 3. This is the whole problem, right? This is starting the whole issue that's going to show us Jonah's heart in the book of Jonah and show us if we have the heart of Jonah or the heart of Jesus. Take a look at verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish. Right there, verse 3. But Jonah. The word of the Lord came, but Jonah. Let's keep reading in verse 3. From the presence of the Lord, he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Now, where is Tarshish? So I'm going to show you a map. We'll see if I can keep saying that word. It's a little hard to say, isn't it? Tarshish. So basically, Joppa, where Jonah's going to sail out of, is right here. So this is Israel. And the reason I picked this map is because you recognize this, right? You all know the boot is Italy. You all know that the big peninsula there is Spain and Portugal today. And so you kind of have an idea of where we're at here. Joppa is basically where modern Tel Aviv is, which is where he's going to sail right out of. But I want you to notice, nobody's questioning. Nineveh is way over here to the northeast. And then there's a little question. A few think that Tarshish is the one right there, but most think that it's way over here in Spain, in southern Spain, which I think is really fascinating because I studied in southern Spain for one semester. And what I want you to notice is as you look at where that's at, what you basically see is that Jonah did indeed go, like you've often heard, in the exact opposite direction of where God told him to go. So it'd be like if you're in Vermont and God tells you to go be a missionary in England, and instead you go straight to California. You're just going the opposite direction here. So Nineveh is in modern-day Iraq. You may have heard of the northern city Mosul because you knew a soldier who went there like I did. And Mosul is on the western bank of the Tigris River. And across the river from the modern-day city of Mosul, there are two huge mounds which mark the ancient site of Nineveh, which used to be a glorious and powerful city. And we're going to look a little more at how powerful it was when we get to Jonah chapter 3. So the question is, why did Jonah not want to go? I think one of the keys that really helped me this week to understand why did Jonah not want to go is to understand that the book of Jonah is not the first time that Jonah the prophet is mentioned in the Bible. You might want to write it down, look it up now if you'd like, or look it up later. 2 Kings chapter 14, 2 Kings chapter 14, we learn about Jonah, the same prophet. It even says where he's from or who his dad is actually what it says, the son of Amittai, in verses 23 to 27 of 2 Kings 14. And it helps us to understand why Jonah did not want to go to the Assyrians, to the city Nineveh, to prophesy for them and to them, because he did not want them to repent. Jonah was a prophet probably right after Elijah and Elisha, and the king of Israel at the time was Jeroboam II, who was a wicked king. And even though they were not doing what God said, even though they were worshiping foreign idols and foreign gods, even though Jeroboam II is right in the middle of all of that, what we see here in 2 Kings chapter 14 is one of these unique times where God said, you know what, I've warned you and I've disciplined you already, and I will again if you continue to walk away from me, but for a bit of time, I'm just going to pour my grace out on you to show you what a gracious God I am. And God says through Jonah, even though you don't deserve it, even though there's nobody to rescue you, I'm going to show you I can rescue you. Assyria is not going to overcome you, which was the threat at the time. And I'm going to actually expand your borders back to what they were before. I think that really helps us to understand why Jonah did not want to go. Because earlier in Jonah's ministry, he had a nice word to God's people, didn't he? He had a word that made him popular, a word that they all wanted to hear and that the king liked. And so Jonah has this wonderful prophecy that he brings to the people. God does exactly that through Jonah's word. God does restore some of Israel's land as promised. And it doesn't mean that Jonah wasn't a good prophet at that time. It doesn't mean Jonah didn't also call the people to return to the Lord. I imagine that he did from what we know. But it does mean, stop and think about it, that Jonah would have been very popular. Suddenly, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah again. And this time, Jonah knows that it is a message that will ruin his career as a prophet in Israel from the standpoint of popularity. And it's not only that it will make him unpopular, it's that he hates the people that he is supposed to go prophesy to, the Assyrians in Nineveh. And what we see here as we start to look in the book of Jonah is what that undeserved grace toward Israel was supposed to do. Here they're not walking with God, they're worshiping idols. God pours out his grace upon them anyway. What it was supposed to do is to show Jonah and to show Israel that he can give his mercy to anybody he wants to, and that he gives his mercy to us not because we deserve it, but because of who he is. He's a gracious God who loves to pour out mercy and show his character in that way. But Jonah didn't learn that lesson. And so what we see here is God is going to personally teach Jonah that he gives mercy to the undeserving. That's what next week is all about in chapter 2. And then as God pours out his mercy on Nineveh and they repent and turn to the Lord in chapter 3, Jonah will learn that again, and we will as well. And so we see here the reason we know that Jonah didn't want God to have mercy on the Assyrians and Nineveh is because of what he told God at the end of the book. So if you're in Jonah, it's not very big. You can just turn a page or two to Jonah chapter 4 and take a look at what Jonah says in verse 2. Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. At this point, as we're going to see later, he's upset at God because the people have repented. He's pouting under his large plant that God has caused to grow up. So we'll get to chapter 4 in a few weeks. But he tells us the main reason he didn't want to go right here. Chapter 4, verse 2. He prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish." Remember, not Nineveh. "For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." So what Jonah is telling God right there, plainly and clearly, and what we learn about his heart here, is that the reason, the root reason that he did not go to Nineveh is because he did not want the Ninevites to repent. He did not want them to receive mercy, so he went in the opposite direction. And it doesn't excuse Jonah's disobedience to God in any way. It doesn't excuse his hard heart towards people that God wanted to have mercy on in any way. But I think it does help us to understand how difficult this conflict was in his heart. I think it helps us look at our own hearts if we understand a little more that the Assyrians were cruel and violent people. The Assyrian kings would often have pictures drawn on their buildings of the things that they did to the people that they conquered. So we literally have illustrations from the kingdom itself of what they did to people they conquered. Tim Keller explains in his excellent book, Rediscovering Jonah. I'd recommend it if you want to study Jonah a little bit. Read a book that's not a commentary that will help you to understand it better, Rediscovering Jonah. Listen to this. I'm going to quote from him for a few sentences to help you understand what the Assyrians would do to their enemies, including Israel. It says, "After capturing enemies, the Assyrians would typically cut off their legs and one arm, leaving the other arm and hand so they could shake the victim's hand in mockery as he was dying. They forced friends and family members to parade with the decapitated heads of their loved ones elevated on poles. They pulled out prisoners' tongues and stretched their bodies with ropes so they could be flayed alive and their skin displayed on city walls. They burned adolescents alive. Those who survived the destruction of their cities were fated to endure cruel and violent forms of slavery. The Assyrians have been called a terrorist state." Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? But what you see here is, I hope it helps you to understand how serious this was and the real conflict going on in Jonah's heart here. These are his enemies, and God is saying, go and show them my mercy and go right into the heart of their most powerful city and proclaim that I'm the living God and see what happens. So he's scared and he's not happy and he thinks he knows better than God. How could God have mercy on those people? Well, not only this, but Jonah is the only other prophet other than Jesus who is from Galilee. Jonah is from the north, just about 3 miles. It tells us the name of the town that he grew up in Galilee, a rural area just 3 miles north of Nazareth. One of the things that Melanie and I learned clearly when we were in Israel and got to study there is that in Israel, there is a clear highway, and it goes north to south. It's just natural. There's multiple directions you can go within the land, but it's natural to go north to south. So if you are a conquering army coming from the north, you're going to come straight down the north, not this direction in. And so what does that mean? The first area that you're going to hit is Jonah's hometown, Jonah's region of Galilee. And so he hates this people. And he doesn't excuse what he does here, but I want you to just feel a little bit of the weight of what's happening when God tells him to go preach God's mercy to his enemies. So Jonah is questioning, not just running away, but questioning the justice and goodness and wisdom of God. I want us to think for a minute here about how you will not find joy away from God's presence or purpose for your life. Do you notice what it says in Jonah chapter 1? It says that Jonah was trying to flee from the presence of the Lord. As Jonah stepped onto that boat in Joppa, it might even be that when he arrived, the first ship he saw was headed to Tarshish. We know this in verse 3. It says he found a ship headed to Tarshish. But I just imagine maybe he had the right change in his pocket. I don't know. But maybe it was a sunny morning. And so far, everything looked really good to him. And he's thinking about Tarshish. He's thinking about the sunny beaches in southern Spain. I've been, not necessarily to Tarshish, but I've been to some sunny beaches in southern Spain. They're pretty nice. And so he might be thinking, you know, I think I can have a pretty good life there. I think I can make some new friends. I might miss my family, might miss God's people, might miss my job, but you know what? I think it's going to be a fresh start. But here's what I want you to think about. The Tarshish of his dreams did not really exist. Because the Tarshish of his dreams was not that it was a new location or a nice location. It was that he wanted to be out of the presence of the Lord. And I want it to really hit us. And I want us to see that being away from God's presence or stepping away from his commandments outside of the purpose that he has for our lives as people he's created and as his followers will never bring us joy. Psalm 16, verse 11 says this. It says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there's fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So Jonah, notice in our memory verse, Jonah 2:8, he speaks against idols in his prayer. But think about it. Although he didn't bow down to a statue, in his heart, he was bowing down to an idol that was very real, and that idol's name was Jonah. And what Jonah wanted was a lot more important at this moment in his life than what God wanted, and that's why this storm comes. And we'll see God's mercy in that in just a moment. But first, let's start with our own hearts of what is it that Jonah seems to be most strongly pushing back against. Again, one of the things the book of Jonah teaches us is that for us who have received the grace of God in Christ Jesus, we can never look at somebody and think they're unredeemable or have a hatred towards them. First of all, not only are they made in God's image, and that totally changes everything as we think about people and just humanity, even if they're not followers of God. But as we're going to see later at the end of Jonah, it may just be that God intends for people that you have a hard time liking, or maybe that you even harbor a hatred for, in your heart. It could be that God intends for you to spend all of eternity with that person or group of people. And certainly people from that nationality, if you struggle with a nationality, and being with them in heaven forever as brothers and sisters in Christ. Think about that. That's what's going to happen with Jonah here. Let's just think about a few of the things that we might struggle with today, though, in our society, as God has clearly spoken to us through his word. I want you to think about how we will never find joy away from God's presence or purpose for our lives. What about things that are hot button issues today? What about the definition of marriage as being only between a man and a woman? You do realize that our federal government is now moving to legally change the definition, even though the courts had acted a while ago. And yet it's so common now that we don't even think about it or hear about it much. And so I want you to think, has that started to get into your mind as somebody who lives and breathes in this culture, that maybe it's okay for marriage to be fudged a little bit? How about being male or female as a gift from a wise God? How about God's different subject completely, but same idea, God calling you to be involved in missions or simply sharing the gospel with somebody right here? How about the question that I think so many struggle with today is, where does goodness come from? Who has the right to call something right or wrong? Where does that come from? And it turns out, if we start to think about it, we too, and those that we're trying to disciple and lead towards Jesus or share the gospel with, often struggle with something that Jonah struggled with, which is trying to find joy away from God's presence and God's purpose in our lives. I've been a pastor for over 15 years now, and I've sat with both men and women over and over who at the end of the day refuse to leave an adulterous relationship with a boyfriend or girlfriend and return to their husband or wife. And every time, I can think back to every time, whether it was a man or a woman, they would look me in the eye and tell me in more or less words that their way was better than God's way, that I didn't understand, that they had a really good reason for doing so. And every time they thought they would be able to do it without bringing pain onto their children, and every time they were wrong. And so I want us to see how this can hit us in so many different ways, where we try to find joy outside of God's presence and purpose for our lives. Just take a look, let your eyes skim those first five verses of Jonah 1 before we jump back in here. It says the word down multiple times. And what we see here is Jonah's life is going down as he runs away from God. And yet, we're going to see next, even though Jonah was running from God, God was chasing Jonah. And guess who's faster? Take a look at the next part, verse 4. I want us to see here, just briefly, that God pursues his children with acts of grace called discipline for our good and the good of others. Verse 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. I want you to notice here that God's discipline on his children is an act of grace. Even if it doesn't feel like grace, because think about it, discipline never feels like grace at first, right? But the reason parents discipline their children is for their good. It's because they love them. And it's ultimately also for the good of others if those kids learn the way that they need to live. Hurled here in verse 4, talking about how God brought this storm, is a strong word. It's not the usual word used to bring a storm, but it says God hurled it there. The ESV translates at the end of verse 4 so that the ship threatened to break up is literally the ship thought to break up. It's a colorful way of saying if the ship could talk, it would say, my boards are creaking, I'm taking on water, my nails are coming loose, it is not looking good for me. And the sailors thought the same thing. When you read about Jonah sleeping in verse 5, though, does your mind go ahead to Jesus? And do you think about Jesus sleeping in a storm. And I just want you to think for a minute, a few of the differences here between Jesus and Jonah is that Jesus was sleeping after a hard day's work, a full day of ministry with a clear conscience. Jonah here is not working and not doing what God called him to do, and he is exhausted because he's running from God, not because he's fulfilling God's purpose for his life. And it is exhausting to run from God. Verse 6. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." Now, does that sound familiar? Arise. Look at verse 2. When was the last time Jonah heard this? God said to Jonah, "Arise." Jonah's sleeping, running from God. The next thing he hears when he wakes up, maybe he thought it was a dream at first, is the captain, a pagan here, saying, "Arise, do something." I think it reminded Jonah of what God had said and why he was there. Look at verse 7. And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country? Of what people are you?" Verse 9. And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. I want us to see next for just a few moments here that God calls us to unashamedly be followers of Jesus in our time and place. Do you see what's happening here? The unbelievers are the ones calling Jonah out, saying, "How could you do this? If you are a prophet, if you serve this living God like you say you do, how could you run from him and then bring these issues onto us?" Have you ever had unbelievers ask you, "Why are you doing this?" Or, "Why are you talking this way?" These pagan sailors can hardly believe Jonah's acting the way he is. Kids and teenagers, I want you to think about this. Today is the day to start thinking about this, not 2 weeks from now when you go back to school, whatever school might look like for you. Whatever your schooling situation is, you are going to have friends, you're going to be around people who you, if you are a follower of Jesus, are called to be a light to. And so I want you to think about this. Do you have faith to be different? Because knowing Jesus will make you different if you're following him. Do you have faith that that's what's best for you? That that's the best way to live and to follow him? Because the pressures coming at you over the next few weeks will tell you to not follow him. Adults, think about it. Do people at work or in your neighborhood know that you are a Christian? I saw an article at the Gospel Coalition recently entitled, "Coming Out as a Christian at Work." Think about it. We are in a society now where you're given a lot of reasons to hide your Christianity, but all the while we have a reason for the hope that is in us, and it's a hope that the world desperately needs. I heard somebody once say it this way. Christians are not just called to give evidence. Christians are called to be evidence of the truth of Jesus. As the day draws near, as the possibility of Jesus returning in our lifetime looks more and more real, and whether or not he comes back in our lifetime, we are all a day closer to his presence than we were yesterday, if you stop and think about it. As we think about that great reality of eternity, and of us all dying, and people we know dying and going into eternity, or of Jesus coming back, my prayer is that we will just continue to grow to be people who are unashamed followers of Jesus in our time and place. And the reason I think this needs to be one of our main applications today out of this passage, there's so many things in Jonah. I felt like we could come back and do another series in Jonah another time. But I think today, the reason that I see this as one of the main applications of living for Jesus unashamedly, sharing the gospel, is look at verse 5. Each of the sailors here is calling out to their own God. They thought, well, if we call out to a God that we know something about, then hopefully one of us will hit on the right one. And doesn't this idea of many gods sound familiar? Haven't you been told many times that, well, that might work for you, Christianity might work for you, but this is right for me? But what does Jonah say in verse 9? He says, the Lord is the God of heaven and earth. There's one God, and we've been told how to come into his presence, even though Jonah's fleeing from his presence, and it's through Jesus. And we're moving towards Jesus here as we wrap up. Look at verse 11. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Verse 13 says that basically they dug their oars in. They were doing everything they could to not have to throw Jonah into what they were sure would be certain death for him because of this storm. And notice what verse 13 says. The sea got worse against them. They're learning now that man versus the living God is really not even a contest. Verse 14, therefore they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Well, did these sailors become believers? Only heaven will tell, but I think that they did. And the reason for that is in just a moment, I'm going to read a passage from Matthew 12 where Jesus says that many of the people of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment against others who saw more than they did when Jesus was on earth. And this means that at least some of those people in Nineveh, when Jonah did go, are in heaven today. And I think, even though I don't know, that most or all of these sailors on the boat with Jonah also became true believers in the living God because of their actions here. But what happened to Jonah? We'll visit Jonah next week. He's kept safe. He's in a life raft called a great fish. In verse 17, we learn that it's a special fish. It says, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. If you want to know more about that fish, then you need to keep coming back. But let me put it this way. If you allow for the fact that a miracle is God entering history and doing something unique and special to show his power, then the great fish and Jonah's survival, which we'll look more at next week, won't bother you. If God can raise a dead man, and if God can not only raise a dead man who's been in the grave for 3 days, but make him our Lord and Savior, as the gospel tells us, and as Jesus is going to remind us of in just a moment with a comparison to Jonah, then certainly God can save Jonah with a life raft called a great fish. And Jonah would survive for 3 days and three nights there. I want us to see, lastly, that Jonah is part of the giant list of Old Testament passages that point to Jesus. In Matthew 12:39, the Pharisees and scribes tell Jesus that they want to see a sign. But remember, Jesus has been doing signs, showing he's the Messiah for years at this point, and he knows that's not going to change their hearts. So Jesus says in Matthew 12:39, starting there, he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah, this is Jesus talking, remember, Matthew 12. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man, that's a prophetic name for Jesus, be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. And we know the end of the story. We know exactly what Jesus was talking about. He would die for our sins, for those who believe in him. And then he would be buried in the heart of the earth, literally in a cave tomb for 3 days and three nights. And then he would rise victoriously from the grave. In September 2020, almost 2 years ago, we didn't have Sunday school for about a year because we were still in the middle of COVID. So I began an Old Testament survey. And for 1 year, for almost 50 Wednesday evenings, we looked every evening at one book in the Old Testament. A couple of weeks, there's only 39 books in the Old Testament, but a couple of weeks, we spent 2 weeks in a given book because some of them are big books. And one of the things that really struck me is every Wednesday night, every book of the Old Testament, we ask the question, where is Jesus in blank? Where is Jesus in Jonah? Where is Jesus in Genesis? And let me just tell you this. At the end of doing that for a year, what was really obvious is it's not hard to see Jesus in the Old Testament. He's really everywhere if we have eyes to see it. And we see Jesus pointing that out here with Jonah being in this giant list of Old Testament passages that point to Jesus. Don't ever forget that in Christ, we not only receive the new covenant, the new promises of the gospel in Jesus, but we also have the fulfillment of the old covenant. And we love the Old Testament because it's God's word and because it teaches us about God and about ourselves. This is why we're going to be spending time in Jonah in the next month. It's why I'm planning, Lord willing, on spending Advent in the book of Ruth, because there's so much we have to learn from the Old Testament. But as you read and study the Old Testament, brothers and sisters, read it in light of Jesus. Otherwise, as much as we love it because it's God's word, think about the end of the Old Testament story. It ends sadly, and more than that, incompletely. It makes no sense. The story of redemption and salvation makes no sense if we leave Jesus off of it. And so as we read Jonah, we want to be reminded that the Savior has come. Someone greater than Jonah has come. Jesus said that men from Nineveh would rise up at the judgment and condemn the generation that Jesus preached to because the people of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. But then Jesus added that something greater than Jonah is here, and Jesus has come. And sometimes as we've talked about different cultural issues that we are all seeing in our world today, we can feel really alone or like we're just a small fraction of all of society. But I want you to remember what Jesus just said here. He preached to a lot of people, and there were only some who believed in him. But how wonderful for those who believed in him. Do you believe so much that Jesus is your only hope of heaven and eternal life and joy, that you're centering your life around him? So I want you to ask yourself this morning, where is your joy and hope placed? Because you and I will never find real hope or real joy outside of God's presence like Jonah was looking for. But guess what else? The way into God's presence is through Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've given us all of your revelation and that you have shown us Jesus. You've given us so much grace, Lord, and so I just pray that you would help us to not only enjoy that grace, but to have the heart of Jesus, not the heart of Jonah, for those that we can so easily despise and look down upon. God, help us to remember that you are the God of mercy. And just as you sent Jonah to people that looked like they would never receive God's mercy, Lord, help us to have faith. Help us to believe that you are using us in your world today. Help us to hold on to you and to believe what your word teaches us, that there is fullness of joy only in your presence, only in following you. And God, I pray that you'd help us to look at our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name.